Let's take the face that we've been singing about. Let's take it to the Lord in prayer now. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you so much for your words. We thank you that though it is ancient, it is relevant, it is today, and by your spirits, you bring it alive to our hearts and to our minds. And so we pray for your help for myself and for everyone as we listen and hear. May we hear about Jesus and may we rejoice in him. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have Psalm 22 in the Bible in front of you, that would be really helpful. I hope it will help you. If nothing else, you can just double check what I'm saying is right. Psalm 22. Have you ever felt like this? My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? So far from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer by night, and I'm not silenced. Have you ever felt like that? There's maybe been a time in your life that you just felt that God was far away from you, that he was nothing to do with you, that he was away out there somewhere, that he had forsaken you, that he was a distant deity. Or maybe it's not something that you felt way back then. It's maybe something you're feeling right now. You're thinking, God has deserted me. He has forsaken me. He's far from me. Or maybe it's something, if you're honest with yourself, that though you're here this morning and that you're here most Sundays, that you never did feel a time that he was near. That he was always far away. That he was always distant. That he would... People talk about him, but for you, he's been somebody that is all power and no personality, as someone described it. He's a faraway God. He's got nothing at all to do with you. Or maybe that's not you at all, but that's your friends. It's your friends or neighbors. And when they talk to you and you talk to them or you hear them talking, you know that they speak of God who is far away. Well, Psalm 22 reveals to us the Lord who comes near. And wonderfully brings us near. Who comes near and brings us near. So how would you understand Psalm 22? Well, let me just describe this. So I worked for a time in Dublin, I said that. And the building that we worked out of was across the river from Dublin Corporation, which was just the council offices of Dublin. And the wonderful thing is we worked during the Celtic Tiger in Dublin. And so they were always building something in Dublin. And so if they were going to build something, a big development, they always made a model of it in the corporation. So you went into this big foyer, and you seen this model of a future development, and you could walk around it and see what it was going to be like. Well, Psalm 22 is kind of like that. It's kind of like a model of a future development. King David is the model of a future development. What he says and what he does points forward to a future development. To his descendant, Jesus Christ, who is everything that David wasn't and more than David could ever be. He's the future development it points forward to. Or, if you like, another picture is if you've watched Antique Roadshow, I'm sure maybe it's possible that somebody may have watched Antique Roadshow. Am I right? Smiles tell me yes, possibly nod, say, yeah, you admit to it. All right, Antique Roadshow. I remember watching it once and there was a sketchbook. So it was a sketchbook that somebody brought, and the expert looked at it and went, wow, the sketchbook you're looking at here is really what the artist did first before he did the masterpiece. And the expert was able to say this sketchbook was his workings out first before the masterpiece. So this helps us understand the masterpiece, which is in a stately home or a museum. And of course, it was worth lots of money because of that. That's why you watch the Antique Roadshow. But here's the thing, Psalm 22 is kind of like the sketch for the masterpiece being Christ. So in Psalm 22, we have David, the king of Israel, who's suffering at the hands of cruel men. That's the sketch. The masterpiece is Jesus, the king of Israel, suffering at the hands of cruel men on the cross. You cannot read Psalm 22 and not think of the cross of Christ. It's impossible. It's all over it. And it's no wonder, because when Jesus was on the cross, what does he quote from? He quotes from Psalm 22, doesn't he? He quotes from Psalm 22. And even if you were to look at it, at the very end it says, for he has done it. Sounds very like it is finished, doesn't it? So Christ on the cross quotes from Psalm 22. So when we look at Psalm 22, we're going to be looking at the sketch that points to the masterpiece. And so what we're going to see is we're going to see two things. We're going to see the king is forsaken by God. That's kind of the headline over one half. And then the second part, we're going to see the nations feast with God. The king forsaken by God, the nations feast with God. And then it's important we see how these two things connect. The king forsaken by God. It's possible. It's very possible. At last weekend, when we thought about Easter, we thought about the offense of Easter. We thought about the whens, the wheres, the why, and how it affects us. But we failed or forgot to recognize that at the center of Easter, there is a person suffering, a king that is suffering. And Psalm 22 will not let us forget that. Psalm 22 centers us into the suffering of the king. And we would focus on the physical suffering of the king, but Psalm 22 doesn't start that way. The king, when he speaks of his suffering, speaks about the most important thing for him, that he is forsaken by God. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from the words of my groaning? And this doesn't fit with his picture of God. Verses 3 to 5 says, yet you're enthroned as the Holy One. You are the praise of Israel. In you our fathers put their trust. They trusted and you delivered them. They cried to you and were saved. In you they were not disappointed. He's going, this doesn't fit my picture, that you would desert me, forsake me, because my experience of you is that you'd never forsaken others. That's the history. So whatever else was on his mind, this was his most important thing, that the king was forsaken by God. Not only was he forsaken by God, look at verse 6. He says that he was scorned by the people. But I am a worm and I'm not a man, scorned by men and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. How do they insult him? What do they pick on? What do they attack? They attack his faith in God. He trusts in the Lord. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. See, the people attack his faith in God. Forsaken by God, scorned by the people. And then we read about his suffering, 12 to 18. Let me just read this and think about this lonely figure that he is on the cross. Many bulls surround me. He describes the animals, the people, as if they're wild animals encircle him. Many bulls surround me. Strong bulls of Bashan encircle me. Roaring lions tearing their prey. Open their mouths wide against me. I'm poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax. It has melted away within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs have surrounded me. A band of evil men have encircled me. They've pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. People stir and gloat over me. They defy my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing. Has there ever been a more isolating individual? One of the things I love doing is go up the mountains. At least I did before the children came along. But when they were training them to hike the moors, that's the future of us. And one of the things that happens when you're up in the moors sometimes is the fog comes down. And you're there in the complete whiteness. You can see no one. And it's isolating. That's kind of the image we have here. This is the figure of Christ. Heaven is silent to him, and earth mock him, and he's isolated. Why would this happen to him? What a description of a wretched individual. Who is behind this suffering? Look at verse 15 again. You lay me in the dust of death. Of course, wicked men are behind the suffering, but behind that is God himself at work in his Son. And that's why I read at the start Peter's words, this man was handed over to you by God's set purposes and foreknowledge. This was God's plan that he would suffer. This was God's plan that he would die. This was God's plan that the king would be lifted up away and scorned by people and die and sacrificed? And so we want to be asking, is he dead yet? Is he dead yet? We nearly want him to be dead. You don't want to see that amount of suffering in an animal. And yet in this man, is he dead yet? Well, in the sketch, he's not dead because it's speaking of David. But the masterpiece, we know he died. He died on the cross. And the masterpiece, he's dead. And in some sense, there's a relief to his suffering is over. And yet we wonder why. Why is he dead? And then a strange thing happens. A strange thing happens in the psalm. And maybe you've heard it when I was trying to read it to you. A strange thing happens in that the psalm that begins with sorrow and suffering, and we've heard a lot of that, ends with great joy and celebration. Starts with sorrow and suffering and ends with joy and celebration. What a strange thing. It's kind of like you're at a funeral or at a wake and somebody whips up the music and has a dance. And you think, oh, that's hugely inappropriate. That's wrong. Dancing at a funeral, that's wrong. But that's kind of what's happening in this psalm. We've got the suffering and death of the king, and then we've got the celebration and dancing and feasting. How does this happen? How can the forsakenness of one man lead to the feasting of many people? And the answer to this is the very heart of the psalm. The answer to this is firstly seen in verse 24 by the fact that God has rescued him. 24, for he has not despised or disdained the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. He has been rescued. David has been rescued. Christ has been raised. He is alive. That is good reason to celebrate. The forsaken one that was laid in the dust has been rescued and raised to life. That explains something of why there's celebration and feasting. But why would the nations feast and celebrate when it's the King of Israel that has been rescued? It doesn't make sense. What connects them? Well, here's the thing. 22:23 connects them. I will declare your name to my brothers. In the congregation I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, honor him. Revere him, all you descendants of Israel. What connects them? Family connects them. You see, he has died for family. If we were to read Hebrews chapter 2 and 9 to 16, which is a commentary on this psalm, the writer of the Hebrews says that he died so that you won't have to die. He tasted death for everyone. And then he goes on to quote this psalm and says that it's family that makes that happen, because everyone is everyone who's part of the family. So he died so that he can taste death for everyone. And then he says, everyone that is part of his family. Has this ever happened to you? It only happened once. I wish it would happen more often. Maybe if I ate in Downpatrick, it would happen more often. Let me explain what happened. We were taking a bunch of teenagers to Eddie Rockets. Eddie Rockets? Anyone? It's just coming to Northern Ireland, but in Dublin it's huge. It's lovely. I love Eddie Rockets. And it's better than McDonald's by about £2, £3 a meal. Okay, that's kind of what's better than McDonald's, but it's tasty. And we were taking the teenagers there because it was a treat for them. So, and it was a reward for them. And I was in there, and there was about five or six of them, and I was paying. That's unusual, but I was paying. And then my friend came in to Eddie Rockets, and we had a bit of a laugh together, and he worked for the mission too. He was part of the mission family. And we had a laugh together, then we separated in our own ways. I stayed with the teenagers, and then when we finished our meal, we went up to the cash till them to pay for it. And this wonderful thing happens. She says, it's already paid for. Oh, wonderful. It's paid for already. She says, yes, it's paid for already. I goes, who did that? And he looked to my friend, and he smiled, and I smiled. He had paid for it already. He'd paid for it because he knew me. He paid for it because we were friends. I didn't have to pay for it. He paid for it. Something like that is happening on the cross, isn't it? That he paid for it already. When we go to pay for it, we don't have to, because he died in our place. He was forsaken by God, so we don't have to be, because we are family. And that's just a family thing. My friend didn't do that with everyone. He did it because we were friends. With Christ, he was forsaken so that his family could feast with God forever. Family could feast with God forever. Here's something that I've been a confession for you. Well, the confession is this. I'll say it. I watch period dramas. Okay? It's not good for a man to admit that, but I watch period dramas. And this week, last week, I watched a trilogy of period dramas. Now, my thinking behind that is I'm married. That's my excuse. And Jennifer has to watch Touch of Frost. So then I have to watch Pride and Prejudice. It's kind of how it is. So if you're getting married, that's kind of the deal you have to do, especially if you only have one telly in the house. So that's where it is. I watch these period dramas, and the stories behind these period dramas, especially Pride and Prejudice, is you've got this poor family. Keep me right here. I'm no expert. You've got this poor family, and really, in Pride and Prejudice, it's a poor family of females, daughters, and the mom's job is to get them married good. Get them married good. Get them married good. And so they're trying to find a wealthy man. It's a very sexist affair. I'm sorry, it's just period dramas, all right? They're trying to get a man who will marry them. And the look is they will marry well. And so Elizabeth is one of them. I can't believe I'm admitting to all this information, I know. But Elizabeth is one of them. And she gets married to, does anyone know? Mr. Darcy. All right, so she gets married to Mr. Darcy. But in the process of the whole courtship, and it's complicated, but in the process of the whole courtship, she walks into his house, and she sees his hallway, and it's huge. And she lives in a small cottage, they say, which I'd be very happy with, to be honest, but a small cottage in her eyes. But the hallway is huge. And then at the last, they declare their undying love for each other and marry. But what then is his becomes hers. And the mum going, hey, we've done well for ourselves. Mr. Darcy has taken Elizabeth. We've done well for ourselves. See the thing with Christ? If you've trusted in Christ, you've done well for yourself. You've married into money. You've been connected into wonderful riches. His death is yours. His life is yours. That's a wonderful thing that has happened. You have married well. And as Elizabeth goes into his house, it's hers. Everything is hers. Let's remember that. We are people, if we have trusted in Christ, who have married well. We have been connected to the King of Kings who died and rose again. The flip side of that is, look what you're missing. Look what you're missing. You're chasing after somebody else. You're chasing after something else. And you're bringing your stuff with you. It's not the same marriage. But the marriage to Christ is wonderful. You marry well. Have you married well? I suppose is the question. Don't look around you and look at your wife or your husband and say, have I married well? I'm talking about Christ and the church in that. Okay, let me just finish very briefly just with this here. Thursday morning, there was a helicopter circling around Drumara. Now, if we were in North Belfast, I would hardly blink with that. There was always helicopters. But Drumara, never a helicopter. And so it made me go outside and look. And the helicopter was, I think it must be Google Maps or something like that. And he was back and forth over the village. Or he was looking for me. I don't know what it was. But he had a few of everything. And I think Psalm 22 gives us a big few of everything. And it gives us a few of Christ and increases our few of him, our vision of him. Psalm 22 stops us thinking about small Christ, and we realize how amazing he is. It's good for us not just to think with our heads, but to realize with our hearts that Jesus Christ is amazing. He's amazing. Look what he has done for us. Look what he has done for us. And then we want to think about our hands, not just our head and our heart, but our hands. What have you done for him? What are you doing for him? That's not meant to be a guilt question. That's meant to be a motivation question. What are you doing for him? Look what he has done for you. What have you done for him? Maybe you're saying, hold on, Andrew, I do lots for him. And then I want to be saying to us, How do you do it for him? Do you do it half-hearted? Because it's possible, it's easy to do stuff for Christ, but then the heart's not in it. So engage the heart. Realize how amazing Jesus is. Look what he has done for us. What do we do for him? And then finally, I think it increases our vision of mission and the church. When you're reading this, or if you get a chance to read this, go through all the alls in the second half. Because the second half of this psalm talks about all, everything, all ends of the earth, all the poor, all the rich, all who bow the knee. God's mission is for everyone and includes everyone. And as we think about reaching out, and as we think about connecting with our friends and neighbours, we should never have a thought in our heads that that person would never be in God's kingdom. That person would never be in the church. That person would never be interested in God, or God would never be interested in that person. Because mission, in this bird's eye view we have, is for everyone. It includes all. So I hope we realize that Christ is huge and he's amazing. And that mission is amazing too, because it's for all. And I hope we realize too that we are not forsaken, because in Christ we are part of his family. And we get to feast like a family feast. And I'll not keep you from your roast, or from your turkey, or from your chicken. But think of that, that we get to feast like a family. We are not forsaken. Christ was forsaken, so that we don't have to be forsaken. We can be part of his family by faith. Let's pray. I do want to just take a second and just as we think about that before we rush off. Christ was forsaken so that through faith in him we can be part of his family. So the question, the obvious question is, have we put our faith in Christ? And if we have, do we enjoy him and being part of his family? Father, we want to thank so much. Thank you so much that Jesus Christ is amazing. And we thank you so much that it's amazing too that you would bring people from every nation, language and tongue, rich and poor, ones that we like and ones we don't like, into your kingdom through the power of your Spirit. Lord, I pray that you would help us as we would think about the wonderful sacrifice of Christ on our behalf, that we would rejoice, that would impact our day and our night. Lord, I do commit these things to you, and I pray, Lord, that you would help us to think about them and rejoice in them. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.